Our scripture reading is John 1, 19 through 13, and it can be found in your pew Bibles on page 1646. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Here ends the scripture reading. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Liam, thank you for reading God's word this morning. Where'd my stool go? Oh, here it is. It's back behind a manger. I'm going to share the platform this morning with sheep and cows, and there might be a donkey in here. Yeah, there's a donkey in here. as we jump into our Advent season here, as we're digging into God's word, we're going to be looking at this theme of light. As we look at this theme of light, we're reminded that light is one of the most basic elements of survival for us. One of the most basic elements of survival. We mentioned this last week, and so I'll mention it again this week. And that is that without light, there is no life. In the absence of light, there's no light whatsoever. I'm sorry, in the absence of light, there is no life whatsoever. Life is contingent completely, utterly, on light. This is something that's not new for us, nor was it new to the Greek world. The Greek world understood that light, whether that's the light of the knowledge of something or light as it would come from the sun, was essential for life. Was essential for life. John picks this up in his prologue at the beginning of John, as he begins to describe God's big plan, his big purpose, his overarching cosmic purpose for humanity. We're in John's prologue. This first chapter is just the beginning of John's gospel, where he sets out giant ideas as to what God is really up to in the life of people. What is God's purpose? What is God's plan? What is God's program? What is the whole enterprise that God is after? And as we dive in here, we begin to see that John uses language, figurative yet literal language, in describing this program that God has for people, and how this program that God has for people is bound to a single person. God's purpose for humanity, God's desire for humanity, God's drive toward and for and with humanity is bound up in this one called light, in this person who is called light. And so we're going to look at this Advent season, what it means for Jesus as he came into this world to be the light of the world, to be light in the midst of darkness. So John picks up this idea in verse 9. In verse 9, as we jump in here in John 1, John says, well, let me back up for just one second. If you grabbed a note sheet, you'll see here on the note sheet that there's really a primary big idea that's in this passage, John 1, 9 through 13. There's a big idea that John's getting at here. And that big idea is this, and that is we need Jesus, the true light, to shine in our darkness. We are in need of Jesus, the true light, to shine into our darkness. Now, as he shines into darkness, into the darkness of this world, what we're going to see
is that some people will reject that light. Some people will reject the light. But others, amazingly, supernaturally, incredibly, will receive the light of who Jesus is. They'll receive him, and they'll receive him gladly, and they'll receive him worshipfully. And so we have light. We have light that has come into the world. And that's how Jesus is described in verse 9. John picks up where he says, The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Now, as we think about this idea of true light coming into the world, probably the first thing that we think about is this idea of the sun. Of the sun. Many of us, most people on earth, have experienced what would be a sunrise or a sunset, or what it is to have the sun shine down on them. This is a common experience, yeah? Now, one of the things that we don't think about, the most basic element of this, is that we have really one source of light. We don't live in a Star Wars type of universe where Luke is sitting there and there's two suns, you know, in the sky. We have one source of light, singular, one source of light. And that one source of light is the source of light for all light within the world. It's amazing in some ways to think that right now, as we're experiencing sunshine, or cloudy sunshine, or liquid sunshine, as Oregonians would call it, as we're experiencing light now, it's that very same light that is now just starting to break, that's starting to dawn over the Pacific Ocean. It's that very same light. It's that very same source. There is one source of light which gives light to all the earth. All the earth. Interestingly, there was debate among the Greeks in ancient times as to whether or not the moon had its own source of light. The Epicureans believed that the moon itself had its own ability to create light. Plato believed that the light from the moon actually was a reflection off of the sun. The sun reflected its rays off the moon. People have been fascinated with this idea of light. And John says here that the true light, the genuine light, the light that is absolutely true, this trustworthy light, all other lights not being true, this true light, by nature, this light is true. This true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. This light was coming into the world. Trish and I were having a discussion with my parents just yesterday about Denver being downstairs. He moved his room. We moved his room. He wanted to move into the basement. Let me just say it that way. Denver was wanting a room down in the basement. So we moved his room down to the basement. Now, where we moved his room down to the basement, there is no natural light. There's no natural light. And we can hang as many lights as we want to. He's got Christmas lights down there. He's got this light over here, that light. There's lights all over. There's no lack of light in the room. But the big discussion we were having yesterday is, how do we get natural light? How do we get true light? How do we get genuine light into that space? Because it's so important that he has natural, true light in his life. It's good for his soul. It's good for his being. He needs to have good, true, natural light in his life. In the Northwest, where it rains for about 9 months out of the year, from the end of October through the end of May, it's a great time to visit. You should go. People are finding themselves under UV lights continually because they're trying to fend off this whole idea of, you know, seasonal depression, right? So they sit under these bulbs, these UV bulbs, to try and create vitamin D, to try and create those natural processes. They need light. So the solution for Denver's room is, hey, we gotta find a way to get him light. So we start talking about, how do we get this kid light down there? We need to get him light. There's really no substitute for genuine light. There's no substitute for true light. You can't substitute with anything else. You can try to, you can attempt to, you can look for the most daylighty kind of bulbs as you can find or whatever, but you're never going to find a true substitute for genuine light. The true light, which gives light to everyone who's coming into the world. This light which was coming into the world, we are told, he was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. So this one who is true light in the world was the very one who created all of the world. This one who is coming into the world, this one who is true light for the world, was the one who actually was the creator of the whole world. It was through him that all things were created. It was by him that all things are created. It is through him that all things hold together. This one who is light, this one who is creator, this one who would be the one who would grant life to all things. This one was coming into the world. And the world was made through him. The world was made through him. If you read Hebrews 11:3, I'll turn in my Bible to Hebrews 11:3 here. If you want to follow along, you can. Hebrews 11, I'll start in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things that were not visible. John picks up this idea and he says, this one who is light, this one who is life, is the very one who spoke a word and all creation found its existence. He spoke and it happened. He said the word, let there be light, and there was light. This one spoke it into being merely with a word. And life began. Life began. Theologians call this idea of speaking existence into, speaking all things into existence out of nothing, it's called ex nihilo. He spoke it when there was nothing and all things came into existence. This one who is life, this one who is light, this one who created all things. The world was made through him. We run into a major problem here in verse 10. This one who created all things, this one who spoke all things into being, this one who knows all things, sustains all things. It says here that even as he created these things, the world did not know him. The world did not know him. And so here you have God creating the world, you have God creating all things, you have God creating Adam and Eve to be in relationship with him, to be brought near to him, to enjoy fellowship with him, to walk with him, to enjoy him. And through sin, now the world is in darkness and does not know their creator. Through sin, the world now lies in darkness and they don't know who their Creator is. And so here comes the one who is light as he comes into the world. This world is made through him, and yet the world does not know him. They do not know him. We see this commonly today. If you were to do just a basic survey, it doesn't even have to be scientific. If you were to do a survey and you were to say, okay, who is God to you? You would find as many opinions as potentially people, each one having their own nuance, each one having their own idea, each one having their own opinion as to who God is. Now, the funny thing is, we do that with God, but we would never do it, at least in good conscience, about someone else. We do it about God, but we wouldn't do it in good conscience about anybody else. If someone were to say, who is Jess, and you were to decide that you're just going to make up Jess for who you want him to be, that would be a major problem, yeah? If someone were to say, okay, Jess, who is Henry, and I just started making stuff up about Henry that I thought would be true about Henry, but not really knowing him, not really being able to tell anybody about who he truly is, if I just started making stuff up about who he is, I've got a major problem with Henry, and Henry's got a major problem with me. And that requires Henry coming to me and saying, listen, you got me wrong. We tend to do to God things that we wouldn't in good conscience do to anyone else. We like to make up God in our own image. We like to create him in our image. We like to kind of mold him into what we think he should be and then try and shove him into the heavens. Say, that's what that God is like. But you can only reach your hands about 3 feet above your head. You can't push him into heaven. You can't do it. Like, God has to reveal himself to you. Light has to come into your darkness. Light has to be revealed to you. God has to bring himself and reveal himself to you. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came into his own. And his own did not receive him. Now, here's an incredible statement that basically describes the whole of Jesus' ministry by and large. This describes Jesus' ministry on broad scale, on broad spectrum. If you were to describe Jesus' ministry on a broad scale, you would describe it this way. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. The one who created all things, the one who gives light in the midst of darkness, the one who gives life in the midst of death, the one who orchestrates and creates and holds all things together, the one who is omnipotent, omniscient, has power and authority over all things. The one who gives life, the one who gives joy, the one who gives peace, the one in whom all humanity is intended to find their identity. That one came to his own. And they didn't receive him. They rejected him. This describes the core problem of the human heart. The core problem of the human heart is that by nature, they desire to reject the God who made them. by nature. This does not have to be taught. This comes naturally. This comes naturally. People can be religious. People can enjoy church. People can not like the idea of a God of some way, shape, or form. People can be philanthropic. They can be, good people. They can be happy people. They can pursue happiness. They can pursue joy. People can consume their lives with all manner of things. They can be compelled by all manner of different things. But until light begins to break into their darkness, until Christ begins to reveal himself to their hearts, until Jesus begins to open the door to their soul, they will not know who he is or why they exist. And as Jesus comes into the world and is born into this world, he begins to live in this world which is in darkness, that doesn't know him, and the response of those who are with him is to reject him. It's to reject him. Now, this rejection comes at two levels. This rejection comes at two levels. There's a local level of rejection, which happened where Jesus was when he was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago as a Jewish man walking amongst his people. His own brothers didn't believe him. John 7. His own people rejected him. He was rejected. That's at a local level. At a global level, what John is saying here is this is a problem also with all humanity. Jesus becoming human comes into his own. He becomes human with us. And the human problem is that they have rejected him. They've rejected him for who he is, as light in the midst of darkness. Now, this is not the whole story. This is not the whole story. John turns a corner here in verse 12. Yes, there are those who do not receive him. There are those who do not desire him. There are those who desire John 3. Later in John 3, John would say they desire the darkness rather than the light. There are those who do not respond to who Jesus is. But then we see here in verse 12, John turns a corner. John turns a corner here in verse 12. He says, but for all who did receive him, for all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This idea of but, this sets off the first few verses from the verses that follow. You've used the word but before, right? You've used that word. With Denver. Denver, I do love you, but you threw a ball through a window. I do love you, but you smacked your sister, right? Somebody Savannah says, amen. Right? Savannah, I love you, but... Right? My own mother is here today. She's had many but argument or but conversations with me. Jess, I love you, but you can't do that. Right? It creates contrast. There are those who did not receive Jesus, but there's hope. The hope is that God is persistent. The hope is that God never ceases to chase people down. The hope is that God continues to work in the lives of people. The hope is that God is patient. The hope is that God is kind. The hope is that God is merciful. The hope is that God is faithful. The hope is that Jesus desired to come into the world knowing that people would reject him for the purpose of drawing people to himself, that they may have life in his name. That the darkness is not something that was going to keep the light away. That the darkness was not something that was going to dispel the light. That the darkness was not going to be something that would overcome the light. That the light would come into the midst of the darkness and begin to show and to shine the glory of who he is in the midst of dark hearts. And as lights begin to turn on, and hearts begin to turn, and lives begin to change, and people begin to turn back toward the Lord, they see him for the light of life and the hope of their salvation. And so John writes here, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This idea of believing, the Greek word is pistuo. Pistuo. It doesn't just mean to simply acknowledge something. It means to place your trust in someone. It means to have confidence in someone. Jesus says you must become like a child. You must become like a child. This is a confident faith, a confident trust, a faith that has peace at the center of it. When our kids were little, say you like 1, 2 years old, 3 years old, especially like when they get to be 2 or 3 and they start running around and doing their own thing, you have to go somewhere with them, right? And so you grab them, right, and you gather them up, and then you take them and you put them in the car, right? Now, if you were born in the 50s and 60s, you just put them in the car and they would like roll around back there and they'd bounce around, you'd hit the brakes and their face would slam the back of the seat and all that type of stuff. At some point in time, the engineers got involved and the medical people got involved, said, we got to fix these bouncing kids around in the back seat problem, right? And so they created these car seats, right? And the earliest car seats looked like they were made out of paper mache and like it, just not a good situation at all. But they became more advanced. Now it's like a 5-point harness. You could put them in a NASCAR and like scream around the track and the kid would be perfectly fine. So you take your kid and you put them in the seat and you zip them down and now they're like stuck in there, right? They're going nowhere. They're now a permanent fixture with the car, right? When we used to do this with our kids, we would put them in there and we would do the thing, we clip it, blah, 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 and they're just sitting there, drool coming out of their mouths, and they're just like sitting there, right, enjoying the process. At no point in time when we were doing this, did Denver, Savannah, or Aspen look up at us and say, hey, are you sure you got that buckle right? Are you sure that thing is tight enough? Did you check to make sure that the clips are correctly linked to the frame of the vehicle? Did you make sure that you did that? Dad, I have a checklist for you. I want to make sure that we go through the checklist, right? What's happening in that interaction? What's happening in that interaction is that those little people have just learned to trust you. They've learned to trust you. They know they're safe with you. And that frees them to just enjoy relationship and enjoy the process and walk with you through the process. That confident trust, that confident faith, that simple confidence in your character as a parent that you're going to do for them what is best, and you are there for them, and you are faithful. That's the idea of pistuo. It's the idea of pistuo, to trust. To trust. To know with confidence the character of the one in whom you have trusted, placed your faith, you've interacted with, you know them. You know them. You know them personally. Speaking about this, D.A. Carson says this. He says, faith yields allegiance to the Word, meaning Christ there, trusts Him completely, acknowledges His claim, and confesses Him with gratitude. That is what we mean. That is what it means to receive Him. That is what it means to receive Him. Jesus here is offering Himself as the light of the world, and John says, but to those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, who had this confidence in who He is, He gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. Here's God's big project. Here's God's big project. Why did God send His Son into the world? Why did He send His Son into the world to become human for you? Why did He send light into the world in the midst of darkness? Why would He send His Son to become human, still being divine, but becoming human for you? One person, divine and human. Why would He send His Son to become human for you? That's striking. Have you ever thought about that? The Son of God, the one who is divine just as the Father, God Himself became human for you. He became human. Five fingers, five toes. Became human for you. What kind of God are we dealing with here? Became human for you. Why? What was the purpose? What's the plan? What's the project? What's His enterprise behind this? What is He up to? But those who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The reason why He sent His own Son into the world is so that He might make you a child. That He might make you a child. Do you know God the Father wants to relate to you as a child? As His child. That's the relationship He wants with you. The intimacy, the closeness, the nearness, the trust, the joy, the peace, even the trials, the hardship. All of us who have been parents have been, in many cases, with our kids when they go through difficult things. He desires to be your Heavenly Father so much that He would send His Son into the world in order to make you a child. But He has to make you a child. You're not born into this world a child of God. Did you know that? You're not born into this world a child of God. In some sense, all humans are children of God because they all have their life from Him. But in the truest sense, you are not a child of God, truly a child of God, until you have seen who Jesus is, you've recognized Him and realized Him as the Son of the Father, and you have had your heart illumined, lit up to the reality that He is your Savior and your Lord. And in that moment, you become a child of God. You become a child. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of the will of God. John says this here because he wants us to realize that you do not become a child of God on your own initiative. You do not become a child of God by your own initiative. It's not by what you do. It's not by works. It's not by being a good person. It's not by going to church. It's not by being religious. It's not by doing any of that. You don't become a child of God by the things you do. It's not about the what. It's about the who. And not the band from the 70s. It's about the who. It's about the who, not the what. You become a child of God when you recognize and realize the beauty and the majesty and the wonder of who Jesus is, and you realize how much the Father has loved you, that He would send His only Son to be your Savior, to redeem you, to gather you in, to bring you to Himself, to love you, and to care for you, and to be your Heavenly Father. But that required Him sending His own Son. And so light has come into the world. Light piercing the darkness. Life piercing death. Joy piercing gloom. Hope piercing despair. The kindness of God, the kindness of your Heavenly Father poured out for you in the person of His Son Jesus as He became human for you, that He might make you a child of God. Not because you really wanted it so bad, but because He desired you and He changed your heart and you began to realize how wonderful the goodness of Jesus, the goodness of who He is for you. And so, what does it mean for Jesus to be true light? What does it mean for Jesus to be true light? What it means for Jesus to be true light is that He came into this world piercing the darkness of hearts that didn't know God. Coming into this world as true light that He might dispel the darkness of not knowing who God is. That He might bring the knowledge of who your Heavenly Father is to you as your eyes are fixed on Him, as He reveals to you who He is as your Savior and as your Lord. He came as light in the midst of darkness, so that He might make you a child. Let's pray.